Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Hope you'll continue to pray for us this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We've been going through this chapter that we refer to as the Faith Hall of Fame. We've gotten ourselves to the part in verse 11, so I'm going to read a little bit and work ourselves to verse 11, where we're going to read about the faith this morning of Sarah. I'm going to start in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. This morning we come to one of the greatest miracles of the Bible, and this miracle changed the human race forever, because it was from this miracle that Jesus Christ would make his advent into the world through the seed of Abraham. And today we're going to, Lord willing, see how that faith can make us strong in the midst of our trials, especially when we find ourselves in a state of hopelessness, when we're ready to give up and we're ready to give in. Sarah is the first woman that's mentioned in this chapter. So I find it interesting, brothers, that when the scriptures begin to talk about strength and faith, it's not a man that the Bible refers to, but yet it is a woman. And there's many other faithful women that we find in the scriptures. One of those, of course, we know would be Mary, the mother of our Lord. We see how great her faith was, how strong she was, because, of course, when she was expecting our Lord, she was accused of having a child outside of marriage. We understand that she lived a life of poverty, and she even saw the crucifixion of the son that she loved so much. Also, we read about Ruth in the Old Testament. Ruth was a Moabitess, but she was faithful to return to the homeland of her husband and to his faith, having never been there. Rahab the harlot, we read of her faith, how faithful she was. And Lydia, a seller of purple, how that she met with the women by the riverside to pray. So there's many faithful women that we read of in the scriptures. And the Hebrews, it may have been a shock to the men because they thought that the men were the faithful people. And sometimes when we're reading the Bible and we're talking about faith and things like that, we usually use he when we're talking about things. But let's never place women's faith any lower than men's. As a matter of fact, as a pastor, I've seen men, women of this church, the great faith that they have, and they have been great encouragers. And I know that sometimes as a husband and we go through trials in our family, I've seen Marilyn's faith certainly exceed my own. So we know that women have great faith. We know that Abraham fathered the child, but Sarah conceived it, birthed it, and cared for it. And the interesting thing I found about some of the commentaries that I read was that some of them tried to say that it wasn't Sarah that had any strength there, that it was Abraham, and they just used Sarah's name. So I think that even the commentaries tried to take away from the faith of this woman that we're about to learn about today. Sarah, the word Sarah means a princess. She was a very beautiful woman. And Hebrew folklore said that she was the second most beautiful woman in the world. And, of course, they would have had Eve at the top of the list. But she was so beautiful that we read, as we read her story, that at the age of 90, Abraham feared Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, who had tended to take her to his own harem. So even at the age of 90, she was a very, very beautiful woman. And we find that even in our society today, that those two graces are seldom found together, beauty and faith. Sarah was a great example of a wife. In 1 Peter 3 and 6, we read what Peter said about her. He says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And we read her doing that in Genesis 18 and 12, where Sarah laughed and said, would it be possible that after I'm waxed old, that that I would have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So she referred to her husband in such respectful terms, which is a great example for wives today. Now, I'm not telling you to go out this morning and call your husband Lord, but I'm saying that there is an example here that we find of the respect that she had for her husband. But you know, when you read about her, she was just as faithful as Abraham, wasn't she? We always talk about how that Abraham left his homeland, left his home, his family, his kindred. But remember, Sarah was with him, and she did everything that Abraham did. And one of the interesting things about them is we know that Abraham and Sarah's lives were fused together because of a promise that was made to the both of them by God. And they both knew it. And they both were looking for that promise and waiting for it to come to fruition in their experience. Let's look at that promise this morning that God made to Sarah and find that's, of course, the source of her strength. And then let's try to make an application to us in our own lives today. So let's go back to Genesis. This is, of course, the reference that we find the apostle is making in her life. And there's something that God said to her that gave her strength. And we find that God makes many promises to us as well, as we're going to see a little bit in the scriptures this morning. And when we know that God has made a promise to us, then we have something to hold on to, don't we? If we know that God has given us something specific that relates to us in our personal experience, then we can say, you know, this is not just a figment of my own imagination. That here is something that a God that cannot lie has promised to me. I can hang my hat on it and I can count on it in the days to come. Now, of course, the first place of this promise is found in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, where God first appeared to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Well, now, when Abraham heard that promise, he knows what God is saying. He says, "I am going to multiply your seed. You're going to have a child or some children, and from that child or those children, there's going to be a multitude of people, as many as the stars in the sky and the sand by the seashore," which is a figurative expression of the multitude that's going to come from his loins. And you know good and well that Abraham had to have shared that with his wife, Sarah. He had to tell her, "This is the promise that God has made to me, and you and I, we're going to have some children. We're going to be fruitful and multiply, as God told us to do in the book of Genesis. And from your loins, I mean, from you, Sarah, you're going to have some children, and God is going to bless us." But you know, sometimes God makes promises to all of us, and we have a tendency to forget them, don't we? You ever forget some things that maybe God had spoken to you in times past, made a promise to you, you had claimed it as your own, and you went on in your life, and you find yourself struggling, and then you come back and you remember this promise that God has made. And Abraham was no different from us. He had some scriptures. He had some promises that God had made to him. But we find that God is faithful to come along and remind him of this promise. In Genesis 15, 1 through 5, we find the promise being made to him again. It says, "After these things," in other words, there's a lot of things that had gone on in Abraham's life up to this point. And there's a lot of things that go on in our lives. Sometimes we are in a hurry for things to transpire in our lives. We want to see promises come to fruition. We want to see God's blessings come to pass. And we become very impatient sometimes as God's children. But God is faithful to remind him. He said in a vision, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And let me say to you, if you're a child of God this morning, that's what God is to you. Amen. He is your shield and he is your great reward. And Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And so Abraham is reminding God, "Now look, you've made this promise to me. I'm going to have these children, and I don't even have a child in my own house." And according to Hebrew tradition and law in that day, that the steward would be heir to everything that Abraham possessed if he were to die before a child was born. And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." In verse 6 it says, Abraham believed him. and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, there's a lot of doctrine in that statement there. And we hold the position that your belief does not make you righteous. Some people will say that, and they will tell you that if you'll just believe in this and believe in that, believe in Jesus Christ, you will become a righteous person. But according to this verse, Abraham was already a righteous person. And the fact that he believed God, it didn't make him a righteous person, but it was the evidence that he already was a righteous person. And that, I believe, is justification by your faith. Your faith justifies you that you are a child of God. And the thing about it is nobody can believe something until they already have been given the fruits of God's Spirit. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And so you must be born again to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must first be born again before you can believe in the tenets of the Scriptures. Now, you may have a head knowledge of those things. You may acknowledge that those things are written there. And you may say, well, I understand those things. But to actually place your faith in God and to believe what God has said in His Word, you must already be a child of God to believe those things. Now, we go a little further in the Scriptures in chapter 17, and we find, once again, God reminding him of this promise in verses 1 through 5. And I don't have to go through all of this, but when Abraham was 90 years old and he's 99 years old. And I don't know, what would you think if you were 99 years old? God had made you a promise when you were 75 years old, and that's how old that Abraham was when he first made the promise. And so you were 75 years old, God makes you a promise, and you've been waiting for it every single day. How do you feel, Sarah? How do you feel this morning? Let me take your pulse. And Sarah keeps saying, I feel great. And nothing happens. And now you're 99 years old and you begin to wonder, did I get that right? Maybe there's something about that promise that I did not understand. But you know that most of the promises in God's Word are simple to understand. They're not complicated. The hard part is for us to believe that it's actually going to come to pass. And so when he's 99 years old, and he, by the way, he's past the time of any natural childbirth. He is beyond the age of bearing a child, and so was Sarah. And that's why I say it's a miracle. Had they been young and vibrant, no miracle would have been needed. They would have received the glory for it themselves. But this is a child of promise. It's going to be a miraculous child that's going to be born, that's going to be used in a very special way. And so he said, walk before me and be perfect. And he says, I will make my covenant between me and thee. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will give unto thee thy seed after thee when the land in the land wherein thou art. And he continues to promise this. And in verses 15, God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. And so God confirms this promise. And they understood it. They understood what God was saying to them. And they continued to wait. Now, we all know about Sarah and her impatience because she determined to fulfill the promise herself, didn't she? And so she gave unto Abraham her handmaid, Hagar, and Ishmael was born, which was not the promised seed. And, of course, we understand the complications that was in that. But we see something familiar to all of us. And then sometimes we try to take things into our own hands. When God has made a promise and God's in control of things, sometimes we want to take control of things. The hardest thing for us to do in the midst of a trial is to sit back and wait, isn't it? We read in the Scriptures, it says, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes the best thing that you and I can do in our faith and in the midst of our trial is to be still and be quiet and shut up. And listen for God and watch for Him and see what He is going to do in the midst of this trial. And most of us, when we're trying to fix it all ourselves, we make things only worse. And that's what we find that Sarah did with the birth of Hagar. But you know, the wonderful thing about this is God had made them a promise. And even though that they had messed things up, God was going to be faithful to him, to them in His promise. And I'm thankful that God is that way. You know, how would you like to have a God that when we messed up, that He said, well, all the promises I've ever made concerning God's children, I'm taking all those away from you today. The promise that I called you, that I chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, that one day you're going to live with me in glory, but you've messed up down here, so I'm taking all that away. You can't have that anymore. But you know, our God is a God that cannot lie. When He makes a promise, He stays with it. As we read of Sarah's faith, we find, I don't know if you've read this story or not, I hope you have, but if you've gone back in Genesis and read it, you find that there's a lot of laughing going on in this story. And there's different ways of laughing. Now, we can laugh at someone, or we can laugh with someone. We can laugh about something. We can laugh for joy. We can laugh for amusement. And sometimes we can even laugh in sheer unbelief when somebody tells us something. Like if your friend told you what a great fish he caught and you laughed about it. He said, there ain't no way you caught a fish that big. But, you know, we can laugh in different ways. And there's nothing wrong with laughter. I think God has a sense of humor. I've seen it in the Scriptures. There's times when I find some things that are so funny in the Bible that I know God must have a sense of humor. With Haman and Mordecai, when we see him having to lead the king around on the horse, and he's planning on murdering the guy, but he has to praise the guy in front of the whole city. And some people have found that it releases certain chemicals in the brain that's actually good for us when we laugh. So we don't want to be stoic people that we never laugh in our lives. It's good to laugh. But we find that as we read through this story that Abraham laughed in amazement when God pronounced once again that Sarah would have a child. In 17th chapter, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? I know, I can just see him. And God's confirming this promise. And Abraham's saying, is this really going to happen? I think there was some joy in that, but yet there is some question in his mind as to whether or not that's really going to happen. And we find that in chapter 18, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, shall I have a child? I think that was a laugh that's not one that where she was amused, but yet she just kind of doubts it, whether or not this can really happen. You've all heard the proverb, he who laughs last, laughs best. And that's certainly true. Satan can laugh at us in the midst of our trials. But when the promise comes and God blesses us, we laugh best. And we find that's exactly what Sarah and Abraham did. Because when Isaac was born, his name means laughter. And they rejoiced when this child was born. They saw the fruition of that promise. And we read in Genesis 21, when this has all occurred, Abraham was 100 years old. His son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh so that all that will laugh with me. So she laughed in the end. But we did find her in the midst of this trial, when they had their tent set up in the plains, that they were visited by three angels. And the pronouncement was made once again that Sarah is going to have a child. She was in the tent door. The angels heard her. Sarah laughed when the pronouncement was made. They accused her of laughing. She denied it. And the Lord, of course, looks on the heart. He knew it. And she said, I didn't laugh, because she was afraid of the consequences. But as you read this story, there's kind of a part of it that's unwritten in the Bible. I mean, did you read the part in the Old Testament when you read about Sarah and there's the tent and there's the angel, they pronounce she's going to have a baby. She laughs in the tent. And you read a little bit later and she has the child. And then you read over in Hebrews 11 that Sarah gained strength to have a child. But the mysterious part about this to me, as I was preparing and thinking about this, where do we read that this thing suddenly happened where Sarah was transformed and her faith engaged and she got this strength and she had the child? Somewhere between laughing and unbelief and having this child, something happened to her that is we don't read of in the Scripture. So we just assume that something happened that confirmed, made her come to this place in her experience, that she realized that this promise was true, she's going to believe it, and she's going to get some strength. You know, sometimes that's the way it is with us, and God's made us some promises, and something happens to us. You know, we're going along in our lives. We've got this great challenge in front of us. Perhaps it's a great sin that we are trying to overcome in our lives, some kind of struggle. It may be something you've dealt with all of your life. Maybe you've dealt with a temper or a tongue or just depression or something. And you deal with it over and over again. And you know that God has promised you some wonderful things in this life. And you're trying to get to this place that you can trust Him. You can say, Lord, I know You've promised me good things in this life. I'm a Christian. I need to walk in a way that honors You and that when people see me, they know I love You and that my life is full of Your fruits of Your Spirit. And I know we all go through valleys. That's not something, nothing wrong with that. But yet something happens to us. Faith engages. And we find ourselves with this strength to overcome. And I do believe that life is full of overcoming, isn't it? It isn't just one time in our life that we overcome one thing. But in my sojourn, as we read of in Abraham's life, and we talked about it last Sunday, that God is always bringing trials into my life. If it's not one thing, and Meryl and I talk about it sometimes, you say, well, the devil's leaving us alone over here, so now he's bothering us over here. When we think everything's fixed, we find something gets broken. We're never going to get to that place in our experience that everything is just going to be okay. And so we understand that Satan's always trying to destroy us. But Sarah had a change of life. Or a change of faith, and her hope engaged, and the Lord blessed her to have a child. Now, I'm sure you're saying possibly that all of that was for Sarah. It maybe have nothing to do with me. How's this application made to me in my life? But I'll tell you something. There's some promises in God's Word for you, whoever you are here this morning. Of course, for us to know those promises, it's important for us to read the Scriptures and find those promises. It is a good thing, a wonderful experience in your life when you're reading through the Scriptures and you come across a verse of Scripture and you make the application to your own life. I remember doing that when I first started reading the Bible. I didn't start reading the Bible until I became a member of this church. I'd read it once before in the past just to say I'd done it. And I remember reading through there and coming to something, and I looked at it and I was looking at it and I couldn't believe it was there. I thought God had magically put this verse in the Bible and that it had been there for thousands of years. And He had preserved that one verse of Scripture just for me on that day. And it was a revelation to me to see that God could speak to me through His Word in such a powerful way. And I claimed that promise. And it came to fruition in my life. And that's many times we've got checks that are out there waiting for you to cash. And you cash in on those and use them in your own personal life. But for us to understand them and know they're there for us, we've got to read the Word of God. And some doesn't matter if you've read the Word of God 10,000 times. There may be still a promise there or a check that is yet uncashed that you can cash in on. Now, one thing this doesn't mean is that all barren women are going to have faith to have children. We know that's not what it's saying. This was a specific promise to her. And so we can make the wrong applications with our faith. And we know that some promises are conditional, aren't they? Some are unconditional. You know, we read of some promises that are unconditional. For instance, when God made the promise that I will no longer destroy the earth with a flood, that's an unconditional promise. No matter how bad it gets down here, God is not going to. I'm not worried about God destroying the earth with a flood anymore. But Peter speaks of these promises whereby are given to us exceeding and great and precious promises that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And as I said, most of them are easy to understand. There's promises in the Word of God that are reserved just for the Jewish world. There's some just to the Gentiles. There's some to the natural world. As I've already mentioned, the one concerning the flood. That's a promise concerning the natural world. There's promises to the Christian church, aren't there? You know, the Lord promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We know the church will always be in this world somewhere. That's a promise that God has made. There's a promise that's made to Christians in general. There's a promises that are made to married people, to mothers, to fathers. There's promises made to children. And I'm giving you those categories so that you may understand that no matter who you are this morning, there's some promises in the Word of God for you. There's a few I just want to look at this morning, and you must make them your own, as I said. But in Isaiah 43, here is a wonderful promise for us all. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, if you're going through a trial in your life right now, this is a great promise. Because this speaks of the trials and the tribulations and the worries and the troubles that you and I go through as Christians. And God is making you a promise. This is not just a general promise. I mean, it is a general promise to all Christians, all of God's people. But for you and I, we must take this promise and claim it as our own when we're going through a flood or through a fire or through any kind of trial in our lives. And the Lord says, I'm going to walk with you through it. Now, some people assume that if they're in a trial, if the Lord actually hears their prayer, he's going to just take it away. But the Lord didn't say, I'm going to take all your trials away. I'm not going to take that trial away. But he did say, I'm going to walk with you through it. And I always love that picture of the footprints in the sand. When the person thinks that they're walking all alone and they realize that that wasn't their footprints, that's the Lord's. He's carrying them along on the sand. They weren't going themselves. And we see that many times in our own experience, that's exactly what God was doing. He was just carrying us through the trial. You know, there's an allusion here to the three Hebrew children in the Old Testament when they were warned of Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar that they should bow down to this brazen altar in the plains, and they refused to do it. And, of course, the edict was, if you don't bow down to this statue, then we're going to heat the fiery furnace up and we're going to throw you in it. And, of course, they answered and they said, the Lord God is able to do all things. We will not bow down to your God. In essence, that's what they said. And they were thrown in the midst of the furnace. The men that threw them in the furnace were burned up immediately. But there they walked in the midst of that furnace, and there was another man in there with them when they looked in. Who was that man? That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was walking with them in the midst of the fiery furnace. And when they got out of the furnace, their clothes were not singed, and nor even the smell of smoke upon them. How great their faith was when they came through the midst of that trial. And we're going to find that when we go through the midst of trial and we trust the Lord in it and we get through the midst of it, how great our faith is strengthened. I can tell you there were three men that lived in that day that weren't afraid of fiery furnaces. Everybody else was, but here's three men that weren't. They knew that God would walk through them in the midst of it. And the older we get and the greater our trials are, the more our faith is strengthened. I love the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this promise that the apostle has given to the people there at Corinth. Of course, they were suffering persecution in that day. We're not suffering persecution these days. We can come to church unhindered. We don't have the problems that they had. But he promised them, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Now, that's an interesting thing. I found that to be a very comfort to me when I'm going through trials. No matter what your trial is this morning, I can tell you that you don't have something that's uncommon to people. You could probably find hundreds or thousands of other people that are going through exactly what you're going through. And that is an encouragement, isn't it? Other people have withstood it. Other people have faced that trial. It's common to man, but God is faithful. And that's what we have to remember. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able? In other words, God, if he brings a temptation or a trial into your life, he's not bringing anything into your life that's greater than what you can bear. You may say, I don't think I can bear this. I can't go another day. God says you can. You may say, I'm getting weak, I can't sleep, I can't eat, I can't make it to work. God says you can. God says you can do what you must do. God's making that promise to you. Amen. Think of faithful Job, how faithful that he was and the trials that he endured. I doubt that anybody here this morning has lost all their children in one storm. That's become contracted some disease that is so great that it looks like you're going to die, and then had some friends come to comfort you and said, you know, and begin to look at you in a pharisaical way and said, well, come on, Job, you've sinned, so this is why God's punishing you. His wife says, curse God and die. I mean, he didn't have anybody, did he? But he had the Lord. And that's where he got his strength. So no matter what we face, the Lord will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Yes. There is a way of escape in the midst of any temptation and any trial. There is a way, if we'll look for it, to get through it. Sometimes there are some faithful friends around that are going to be the ones that's going to help us to get through it. Sometimes just some knowledge of what we're dealing with can provide the information that we need to get through a great trial. God has a lot of resources that we can use in the midst of our trials and in the midst of our temptations. But His promise is that He's going to bless us. I love the way that David spoke of the Lord being his strength. We understand Sarah got her strength from the Lord. She understands God had made a promise. She counted Him faithful that had promised. God promised it. I believe it. He's faithful. He cannot lie. He's going to bring this to pass. In Psalms 18, David said, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. He is my buckler. He is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And so David speaks of the Lord as being his strength. Now, we know that things may not be going like we want them to in our nation, in our country. And, you know, we're amazed at some of the things that we see around us. Things are changing, aren't they? Evil is put for good and good is put for evil. Darkness is put for light. Light is put for darkness. But we must take comfort and know that the Lord's not changing. No matter what happens around us, where we live, God is not going to change. He's always going to be there. He is a rock. He is a fortress. He is there for His people. And in Psalms 27, David writes, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. And so as we see Sarah in the midst of her calamities, doubting and wondering if God is going to ever do what He promised to do, that she finally, in the end, finds his faith and trusts God and believes that He is going to do what He said. And finally, this morning, let me just say that we find the promises of God to be such a blessing in the face of death, don't we? I mean, death is spoken of in the Scriptures as a great monster. The monster death, the Apostle Paul writes. I doubt that anybody here this morning wants to face the monster death. Because there's no question about it, when we come to that place that we're about to draw our last breath, or maybe we know that it's for certain, it's coming close, these wonders are going to come into our mind. Is my faith built upon something solid? When I depart from this life, am I going to see the Lord Jesus Christ? Is heaven really there? Will I be there with my beloved brethren, my kinsmen, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the disembodied souls of the saints? But you see, it's even by the promises of God that you and I are made strong in the face of death. Amen. David wrote in Psalm 17, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And David got to that place, he said, you know, when I pass from this life, I am not going to be disappointed. I'm going to be satisfied. I'm going to awake in your likeness. Amen. I'm going to be without sin, without corruption. Yeah. I'm going to be there with Jesus Christ and with His people. And I'm not going to be disappointed in anything. Now, I've had a lot of people ask me, when I get to heaven, am I going to be disappointed because so-and-so may not be there? They may have spoken about a son or a daughter, somebody that they thought did not go on to glory. And I always try to encourage them with this verse of Scripture that we really don't know who's all is going to be there. We don't, but I can promise you, according to God's word, it's going to be okay. Amen. It's going to be okay. God's going to do right. You're going to understand it better. And you're going to be satisfied when you awake in the likeness of God. Sarah found strength in the promises of God. And I can encourage you this morning, whoever you are, you can find strength as well in God's promises. There's great hope to be found in the Word of God in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've not made a public confession of Christ, you'd like to be a part of this church, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching for regular Sunday morning services.